Right, I'd like to read a single verse of scripture to you and then pray about it. Back in January, I read this verse and I thought, wow, that's a lovely verse. Let's bring it to the church. But I lost my voice. So you've had to wait for 2 months. So it's in the 1 Thessalonians. It's Paul with Timothy and Silas writing to the believers in Thessalonica. But he could just as well have been writing to the believers at Princess Street. So this is for us. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in those who believe. The word of God, which is indeed at work in those who believe.
Yes. Yeah.
So let's pray, shall we? Yeah. Father, many of us here do declare that we believe in you.
Yeah. Yes.
Perhaps even more of us want to learn more about how to believe in you.
Yeah.
And probably all of us here declare, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And we thank you, Lord, for your promise that in us who believe, the word of God is indeed at work in us. Amen.
Amen.
An amazing promise that the word of God is at work in us who believe. So let's sing about whom we have believed.
I have heard a trumpet a little bit earlier. It wasn't the last trumpet. Because Pastor Gordon Neal's still here, so he would have gone. He's up there. Nice to have you both, by the way, in the meeting. Pastor Misty, up there they are, so they'd have gone. So always look to them when you hear the trumpet. If they go, hold on to their ankles. Amen. So the archangel can play better than that. Yeah, good. So every now and again, it's funny, isn't it? Our service, we hear that trumpet very, very often. And it's in my day, it was the rag and bone man. Do you remember the rag and bone man with the horse and cart? He used to give you a balloon if you took something out to him if you're a child. Happy days.
Goldfish.
Goldfish. Oh, we were from Stoke, you see. We had a balloon. Just a balloon. Yeah. And oatcakes, amen. My study this morning is from 3 chapters, actually. So at the start of my sermon, allow me to give a précis of Genesis chapters 43 to 45 to obtain an overview of the story of Joseph to date and to major on the big lesson that these verses reveal to us. So here goes in the précis. Joseph's brothers are sent to Egypt for a second time by their father to buy grain. Judah said to his father they couldn't buy grain unless their little brother was with them. Jacob scolded Judah, he was a son, and asked him why he'd revealed to Joseph that he'd got another brother who was at home with the father. Judah explained that Joseph had asked specifically about their father and if they had another brother. Judah remonstrates with Jacob to take with them Joseph's younger brother Benjamin, and Judah was to act as surety. Jacob relents and tells Judah and the other brothers to take gifts with them. He tells them to return the money that was returned in their sacks from the first visit and double money to pay for the extra grain. The brothers returned to Egypt and stood before Joseph, although they didn't recognize him. When Joseph saw young Benjamin, he ordered that the brothers be taken to his house and a meal prepared for them. The brothers spoke to the steward of Joseph's house and told their story, that the money had been found in each brother's sack and that they intended to return it as well to buy food. Simeon, who had been held as a hostage when the brothers returned to Egypt on the first journey, was brought out and joined the brothers. When Joseph joined them, he asked about their father's welfare, and they said that he was still alive and that he was well. Joseph looked upon Benjamin and became emotional, and so went into another room to weep. A meal was taken by all of them, and they were astonished at the way that they were being treated. Eventually, Joseph revealed his identity to the brothers, and asked that his father is brought to him, and the story is one of fulfillment and happiness, with Joseph's dream now come to fruition. The main lesson, I believe, brought out in this part of the story is one of reconciliation, restoration, and forgiveness. That's a happy ending, which hinged on the actions of this man who was wronged, very wronged in every way, Joseph. And the story could have been so different had Joseph handled the situation in a vindictive way. If anyone was justified in being nasty to his brothers and seek revenge for the misery and the pain that he was put through, then it was Joseph. Joseph had gone from prisoner in a pit to prince in a palace. And as his brothers stood before him, Joseph could have let them die of starvation, could have imprisoned them, tortured them, or even had them put to death. And by the end of the story, we see Joseph's dream come to its fulfillment, and he saw that God was in it all along. Amen. His brothers' dealings with Joseph when they put him in the pit meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, and through Joseph's actions, many lives were saved. Forgiveness, friends, is a wonderful thing. But unforgiveness is a cancer that eats away at our hearts and lives and robs, especially a Christian, of course, of the blessings that God has for them. Not to forgive someone is to stymie God's plans that he may have for your life. There are individuals and families today who have been at war with each other for years and years with no sign of a let-up in their hatred and vindictiveness for each other and each other's families. Where just two have been at loggerheads, it has affected other members of the family who have been corralled into taking sides with the one that they've been closest to. They've been fed lies, and the hatred and the displeasure and the vindictiveness they have borne has been passed to their children's children until all becomes contaminated with an argument that wasn't even theirs in the first place. No talking, no phone calls, no cards, no inquiring about health or how other family members are doing. Nothing but a wall of silence and this festering cancer of unforgiveness. It permeates their whole being until they are paralysed by its negative influences. And I'm not just talking about the unsaved here, folks, but what can happen within the lives of a Christian. C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher of the 1800s, he once said this. This is sobering. Do you find it difficult to forgive one who has wronged you? Then you'll find it difficult to get into heaven. Doesn't require an amen, folks. Do you find it difficult to forgive one who has wronged you? Then you'll find it difficult to get into heaven. Let me say that God is really hot on this subject. Why? Because he chose to forgive sinners who had wronged him in order for a broken relationship to be restored. Here we see a perfect God condescending to forgive his created beings when he was in no way to blame. And let me say this, and I'll probably say it two or three times throughout the sermon. God made the first move in building a bridge called reconciliation over which everyone has a chance to cross. And there is a lesson that we are to adopt throughout our Christian walk. In effect, he is saying this, if I had to do it, so have you. Reconciliation between people where there has existed a state of enmity is to have an exchange, which when applied to people means that the situation has changed enmity into fellowship. And this exchange may mean someone making that first move to initiate the coming together into fellowship. Friends, it takes a swallowing of pride. And even when we believe we are the ones wrong, then the Bible says we should forgive and put this enmity behind us. It calls us to make the first move. And I stress that someone who made the first move towards us when we had no opportunity to move towards them was God. He saw us, friends, in our helpless and our hopeless state, and he made that first move towards us. The hymn writer wrote a verse like the great hymn, how helpless and hopeless we sinners had been if he never had loved us till cleansed from our sin. Friends, we could not deal with our sin ourselves. It took a perfect, sinless, spotless God to come to our rescue. Our standing before God was helpless and hopeless. We were useless cases. God sent his son to deal with our sin so that we could be reconciled back to the Father. Our relationship with God was broken, and so someone had to fix it, and there was no other way than God himself by sending Jesus to deal with our sin. There's so much to be said in Scripture about forgiveness, and so we must look at it from a number of angles. I'll say this at this point. If you are perfect and you have no need to listen to this part of the sermon, you can have a nap. You can have a sleep. Close your eyes, have a sleep. I'll wake you when it's over. If you're not perfect, please listen to what the Bible says on this very important subject, because I suspect, friends, at some time it affects all of us. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gives specific instruction on dealing with a sinning brother. He says this: if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you, listen to this, you and him alone. You and him alone. If he or she hears you, you have gained a brother. Let's pause there. The best thing to do when a person has been wronged or sinned against is for that person to go to another and sort it out personally and discreetly. The least people know about it, the better. There is something within our society today which is called the social media, which can be used for good or for evil. And putting your grievances on social media is evil and only exacerbates the situation and makes it worse. Some people will put anything on Facebook or X or whatever it's called. I don't do Facebook. Some people will put anything on. They take photos of meals they're eating. I'm going to the toilet. I'm about to go out. It's raining outside. Wow. When a stone is thrown into a lake, the ripples go out for quite a long way. And it's the same with broadcast grievances. They have a rippling effect which only brings heartache and a bad testimony to the church. Stage two goes like this. If a person has sinned against you, will not listen, then you are to return to the offender with two or three other people to act as witnesses and to establish the facts and hear the grievance firsthand to act as mediation between the two parties. And if that fails, the third action comes into play. If the offender refuses to cooperate, then the matter is taken to the church, and if they will still not listen, they are to be treated as heathen and a tax collector. In other words, put out of the church. That's how serious it is. That's how serious God views unforgiveness and unrepentance within the church, folks. It's a very serious matter, because enmity within the church brings discord and schisms or splits and does the church much harm. It affects our testimony to those outside of our walls. The church has damaged relationships inside. Do you realize that bad relationships between each other in a church can rob the whole church of blessing? What else does Jesus say about unforgiveness? Well, he talks of the amount of times one should forgive another person. He was once asked by Peter, he says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Good old Peter thought that by forgiving seven times, he was being gracious. And Jesus said that one should forgive 70 times seven. Now, that doesn't mean 490 times, but that one should go on forgiving where there is genuine apology and contrition. After this question, Jesus tells this parable, the parable of the unforgiving servant, which is powerful in its meaning and has a bearing upon all of us on this vital subject of forgiveness. I'll tell you why it's vital in a few moments again. I'll put the parable in my own words. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the second servant. There was a master who had several servants, and one day the master wanted to settle his accounts. And he had a servant who owed him £10,000. And when the debt could not be paid, the master was in the mood to sell the servant and his wife and children so that the outstanding amount could be paid. And the servant got on his knees and he asked him for time to pay. And the master showed compassion, and instead of giving more time for the debt to be paid. He actually cancelled the debt altogether. And that same forgiven servant then went out and found a fellow servant who owed him £100, took him by the throat and demanded his money immediately. That servant also fell on his knees and asked for more time to pay the debt. But the first servant showed no compassion and had the debtor thrown into prison until the debt could be paid. Other servants were grieved at how the first servant had behaved and went to the master and told him what had happened. And when the story was told, he was furious. He called the first servant to him, called him wicked, pointing out that he'd shown him forgiveness and that the first servant should have done the same. The parable ends when the master handed the first servant over to the torturers until he could pay the debt. And here's the crux of the parable. This is why it's vital that we practice forgiveness at every opportunity. Jesus says at the end of the parable, "So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you, listen, from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Notice that little phrase, from his heart. This doesn't mean paying lip service in forgiving someone, but wholeheartedly and genuinely forgiving someone with no strings attached. That's difficult, I know. And I want to ask you this morning, how many times have you approached God in prayer asking for forgiveness for the same old thing? How many times have you said, "Lord, help me to get out of this situation, which I know is of my own making, and I'll never do it again"? You see, we have a God, friends, that who just doesn't forgive seven times and that's it, but forgives us constantly when we are genuine and ask for the Holy Spirit help in not doing the same dumb things again. The Apostle John writes, I said a few sermons ago that this verse creeps into most sermons. Here it is. If we confess our sins, you can say it. He's faithful just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. No mention is about how many chances we have. The members of the Godhead, they know our weaknesses, our foibles, our characters, our habits, and our bent towards sin. But we have a God, friends, who would rather forgive than condemn. We have a God who has freely forgiven our debt. Therefore, we also should practice forgiveness. And I'll say this to you, friends, unforgiveness will dog your Christian walk until you free yourself of sorting out a matter between you and someone else. I remind you, just remember who made the first move in providing for your salvation. Never mind seven strikes and you're out. I've had 70 times seven strikes, 490, and I'm still heading for heaven. Why? Because of a loving and a forgiving God who understands my weak and feeble frame. You see, Jesus does not give a legalistic or mathematical formula. He means limitless forgiveness. Jesus makes this parable of the unforgiving servant especially crucial. The human capacity to forget God's gracious gift of unforgiveness and allow smallness of soul to breed unforgiveness is soberingly warned against. So what does Jesus warn against exactly? Jesus showed how unforgiveness can restrict what God would do in others. And I want you to note this. The jailed fellow servant is still in prison at the end of the parable, revealing the power of unforgiveness to bind circumstances to an undesirable level of perpetual problem. Jesus also teaches how the spirit of unforgiveness, the word torturers, literally means debt collectors. And when we choose not to forgive, it is us, friends, who suffer more than the person who has wronged us. They may well have no idea that they have been the one who has wronged someone, but you are carrying this thing through your life and it eats away at you like a cancer. And I believe, friends, seriously, that some people have problems in sleeping at night because of unforgiveness. There are things which should have been sorted out years ago but remain unresolved. And it takes a swallowing of pride and a humble heart to put matters right. You could be wondering about a grandchild you've not seen for years because you're at war with its mother or its father. Some time ago, I was out of sorts with a friend. I'm not the only one in here, I know, but I'm happy to admit this to you to help to get a point over. And for 5 years, we just never made contact. We fell out of each other's orbit, and we knew that there was something there, and I knew as a Christian, you know, I really should be doing, but it took 5 years, folks. And then I heard that his wife had cancer, and all that good relationship from the past came to the fore, and I ate a big slice of humble pie. It was about that big. And I went to his house and I knocked on the door and he was out and his wife welcomed me freely. And I went in, sat down, had a cup of tea. She phoned her husband. He came over immediately from what he was doing. And, you know, we didn't even have to apologize to each other. The relationship was fixed from that moment. And sometimes, folks, that's all it takes. Sometimes you don't even have to apologize, in effect. Are you ready to restore a relationship with somebody despite what's gone on in the past? Every Christian is advised to sustain a forgiving heart towards all other people. The potential power of unforgiveness, it's binding and it's dangerous to all of us. There's an African proverb that says this. It's lovely. He who forgives ends the quarrel. Isn't it? He who forgives ends the quarrel. I'm going to give you some practical advice on how to deal, friends, with unforgiveness. The sin of unforgiveness particularly blocks the flow of a successful Christian life. Firstly, the first person to forgive is yourself. More people lack forgiveness towards themselves than anybody else. They've been involved in something contrary to God's word, and so they suffer because they cannot forgive themselves. It may be something that we might call a more serious sin, although let me tell you, there's no league table for sin. Things in our mind, we call them serious sins: adultery, fornication, abortion, murder, etc., or something else we call a lesser sin, like lying, stealing, gossiping. God says this, friends, regarding our confessed sin: as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sins from us. And if you're a believer, he has already cleansed your conscience from dead works so that you might serve effectively the living God. The Bible says this: how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Friends, let me tell you, our past confessed sin, which has been forgiven by God, should be dead, buried, and forgotten. Yeah. Forgive yourself. God has forgiven you if you've confessed and asked for forgiveness for your sin. Secondly, the second person we have to forgive, if we have bitterness, is God himself. There are people who blame God because a child died, or because a husband or a wife ran away, or because of sickness, or because of a lack of finances. And whether they will admit it or not, they think God is to blame for all these things. There may be deep-seated resentment towards God. But you cannot live a victorious life if that is your experience. You have to rid yourself of any bitterness toward God and experience the Holy Spirit flowing in your life. Amen. That's difficult, I know. You may well take some soul searching, but you have to ask yourself, am I blaming God for my situation, my bitterness and my resentment? Thirdly, you may have to forgive a member of your family. You have to ditch resentment, especially those who are closest to you. The smallest things in families, a husband, a wife, children, the parents, sisters, brothers, must be forgiven when slights and resentments have surfaced and affect relationships. You may say, well, I didn't think it would count towards a family member. It all matters, friends. We all need forgiveness, and it has to be addressed by those who claim to follow Jesus Christ. Lastly, there has to be forgiveness for anyone else who has ever done anything wrong against you. And friends, listen, you may well be justified in your position of hurt and resentment. You may be the victim of a very serious allegation or situation. You may have every legal and intellectual right to hold a grudge and hate a person. But I'll tell you this, if you want to experience the Holy Spirit-filled and victorious life, it's absolutely imperative that you forgive. Bringing this message to a close, when forgiveness is genuine, friends, it helps you feel cleansed and spiritually healed of bitterness and resentment. Pray for those who have hurt you, and remember that to make the first move will provide you with a sense of release and freedom. Remember, it was God who made that first move towards his fallen, created beings in order that we might have an opportunity to be brought into a right relationship with him. And the new relationship that you will then have with the one who has chosen to forgive is built strictly on the strength of God's forgiveness of sin. And I'll say this, it is one of the big subjects of God. Forgiveness is the key. Other sins can have a bearing on condemning your heart, I know that. But it's a lack of forgiveness that most comes between people and God. And as Joseph stood before his brothers, he looked them in the eye. He had a choice to make. Would he condemn and consign them to oblivion and wipe out his family and their memory? Or would he exercise forgiveness and embrace the opportunity of reconciliation and release that burden of bitterness and of anger? Joseph chose to forgive and rebuild the bridge of reconciliation and relationship. And I'm glad about that, folks, aren't you? And I've allowed time this morning for a time of silence. And I want you to bow your heads in prayer right now, if you would, please, and close your eyes. And as the Holy Spirit broods upon the meeting and upon his word, I'm asking him to highlight things in not just your lives, who I'm addressing this morning, but my life as well, on who needs to be forgiven. Where's that blockage? Your Christian walk has been stymied because of unforgiveness. It may be that a person you're holding something against doesn't even know what they've done to you. And I'm going to leave a period of silence that the Holy Spirit may speak to our hearts and our minds to highlight something and to challenge you to go and do something about it. The Word of God always challenges folks. It always requires action. For those things that you've highlighted in our hearts, pray, Lord, that we will have the grace to address them. That, Lord, there'll be testimony after testimony of relationships that have been restored. We thank you for the restoration of our relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus, that you were the bridge between us and the Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Thank you, Father, for providing salvation for us, because we just couldn't do it ourselves. So, Lord, we've heard how it's important to forgive others because you forgave us. And we know this is high on your agenda. So give us the grace to carry out what we've heard this morning, Lord, from your word. That, Lord, we'll hear good things of restoration, reconciliation, and repaired relationships. Lord, if it's someone across the assembly, then, Lord, speak really, really strongly about that to those individuals. If it's with those outside, then, Lord, give us the grace to approach with a letter, a phone call, a text to restore a relationship. Thank you for the story of Joseph, Lord. We thank you that he acted in the right way. Could have turned out so different. But we have these lessons from Scripture where, Lord, you show us what to do when things are not right. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Kestis, would you join me, Clive, please? We're going to sing. So can I just say this, folks, that if you have been challenged this morning and it just means something to you and you've decided already in your heart that you will go and sort something out, tell us how you've gone on. Tell me how you've gone on. Because we want to give glory to God, folks. Because his word is real. His word is real. His word works. And forgiveness really is important on God's agenda. Amen. We're going to take tithes and offerings, folks, as we begin to bring the service to a close. And if you want to talk to me about anything afterwards in regarding what I've said, please do. And we'll go out singing as we take tithes and offerings. Thank you. Thanks, Kestis.